Well, brothers and sisters, I invite you to take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians this morning. Philippians, yeah, you heard me. Chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We will be looking at verses 5 through 11. It's Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Finding your way there, please read along with me as we hear God's word to us this morning. There, beginning in verse 5, the Lord says this: "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have gathered here together. I pray that it's for the purpose of giving you much honor and glory and praise as your people. We come to make much of Jesus, Lord, and oh, you are worthy. Jesus is worthy, is he not? And we come to receive your word and to be built up as your people. And so to this end, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would, Lord, continue to sanctify us and build us up into the image that is Christ. This means if we read this right, we've got to die. You've got to live within us. And this is our hope, isn't it? That the beautiful image of the perfect man would be seen in us, and the marred image of the sinful man in us would die. And so I pray you would do that this morning, that you'd speak to each one of us wherever it is we need to hear you, our Lord, where we need to obey, when we need to respond, and all these things, Father. And may it be all out of this sincere, heartfelt worship of you. And of course, as always, I pray, Lord, that you would make new worshipers of Christ today. Those who've never really worshipped you, those who've never been able to because they can't see you. The hardness of their heart causes them to reject you. But, oh Lord, your grace, when it comes, and we're all that way, that's why we praise you. We were them. We were in our own sin, helpless. And yet you come by grace and you spoke life to us and opened our eyes to see the light of Christ. It was you, wasn't us. We're no better off. So it's all by grace we praise you, Lord, and we ask you to do the same in others. For their sake, yes, we don't want to see them enter into condemnation, damnation, wrath for their sin. And we want to see Jesus even more exalted, even more praised and worshipped. So, Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus that you would save more. You would make more people worshipers of you. This can only come in your power. So, Lord, I pray you just use me as a clay pot, a vessel that you use for your glory. You have all the power, I have none. You have all the wisdom, I have none. May your Spirit work, and may Jesus be glorified. It's in his name I pray. Amen. Well, today, as we're all well aware of, today's Christmas Day, right? The day that we as Christians are supposed to have, you know, what's the purpose? What's Christmas Day? We Christians set aside this day once a year to remember and to celebrate the time that Christ came into the world. The time that Christ stepped down out of heaven, Son of God, took on flesh, and became one of his creatures to seek and save the lost. It's often called the incarnation, right? Which just simply means God taking on flesh. It's a day that the whole world makes much of. You know, especially in our part of the world, I think everybody celebrates it in some form or fashion, right? Everybody, it seems, celebrates Christmas. But if we are truthful, I think we would look and see that I think at least a lot, a majority perhaps, I don't know, but a lot seem to celebrate the day, right, merely observing traditions of men, right? You know what I mean? Like decorations and trees and presents and dinners and food and family get-togethers, right? All good things, enjoyable things, as I said last night, they are. But man, so if the world can do that, then they can do it apart from Christ, and it's what they do. There's no Jesus in it. It's just the stuff, right? Now, the truth is, Christian, we can slide into that too. We can slide right into observing these things and leaving Christ out and not really truly doing what should be there. We were here last night. Worship of the Lord. That's what the day, if we're going to remember Christ, we do it to exalt and worship Him. But it's easy for us to pick Jesus up, put Him down, even today. Right? I'm encouraging myself, right? To not just leave here. Oh, we did our due. We worshiped, and now we go leave you behind and do all these other things, right? Again, those are good things. I'm just calling us that the worship of Christ should be the center of it, right? We give gifts because of Christ and out of worship to Him. We enjoy good food out of celebration of what Jesus has done, and we love on our families because of out of what Jesus has done. It has to be the center. Otherwise, it's vanity. And it leaves you dissatisfied. But when Christ is there, oh my, what a good gift. So that's the exhortation. It was last night, it still is this morning. Let us, if we're going to remember this day, and that's a good thing, remember it rightly by worshiping Christ. That's why I want to look to the passage this morning. That's where we went, Philippians chapter 2. Why? Because what we have is a description by the Apostle Paul. Best description in all of Scripture of what the incarnation was about. What it was like. How what happened? Right? What happened? It's a detailed description of what Bethlehem was all about, right? The incarnation. And so the hope is as we look to this, we see Jesus. And we see Him in His glory. And then this causes, if a Christian, a believer, sees Jesus and His glory rightly, what must we do? We must worship. Out of obligation? Well, yes, but it actually should stir us up from the soul and the spirit. We have to get it out, right? It's because He's glorious. We must praise and worship Him. So that's always the hope, right? As we see the glory of Christ. And so pray with me that the Spirit would do His work. I can't do that. I can't glorify Christ, but the Holy Spirit can through His Word. And I pray that's what He does. So what are we going to do? Well, I want to look at this passage and I want us to see, reveal to us three qualities or aspects of Christ that are glorious that we see here, all having to do with the incarnation. What are they? Well, the first one is the humility of Christ. We see the humility. So look at verses 5 through the very beginning, 8a. Very beginning of 8. I'll read them again for us. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man. Now, see here, it all begins with an attitude. You see that? Have this. And there's a call and imperative. We'll get to that later for us. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. An attitude of humility. That's obvious from the context, what he's talking. What an attitude of humility. Jesus had what is an attitude? It's a settled way of thinking. So when you think about it, What he's saying is Jesus had this settled way of thinking about him that was with humility. It was humble. Right? And of course, the way of thinking is always that how we think is how we then what? Act. So the humility, the way he thought led him to act with humility. And we'll get to that in a moment. But how did he think with humility? What did that look like? Well, he tells us in the verse 6. His thinking was this. Who, although he existed in the form of God, he did not consider equality with God a thing to be what? Grasped. That was thinking humbly. That's how Jesus thought. It was a settled way of thinking. Well, what's that mean? Well, first of all, he existed in the form of God. What is this? This means he was God. Jesus has always been God from eternity past and always will be God into eternity future. And he is God right now. So he's talking about, and the Greek word here is morphe, which refers to the inner essence of a person that never changes, not the outward appearance. This is the inner. Jesus existed in the form of God. He's God. And all those attributes that come with God, he possessed. This is who he was and who he is, right? And since he was in the form of God and he dwelt in harmony with the Godhead, he possessed all the glory and the majesty that being God entails, right? But even though this is who he is and who he was, he thought this way. This is not something that I have to have. This is not something I will grasp or cling to. Right? Grasping is clinging to something like I won't let go. Somebody's pulling it away and I can't let it. He didn't do that. He said, no, I don't have to have that. I won't refuse to give that up if need be. This is the attitude that Jesus had. It was the humble attitude of, this is who I am and this is, I have every right to it. And there would be nothing ever wrong whatsoever for me to cling to it. But I don't have to. I can let it go. And so what did that was how he thought. What did that lead to? Very next verse, he emptied himself. Since he thought that way, he actually acted in that way. And he emptied himself. That means he let go of what he didn't have to cling to. Right? The being in the form of God. Now, it's really important that we establish right here and now the heresies come out of this stuff. That when Jesus emptied himself, that he stopped being God and he emptied himself of the actual essence of God. That's impossible, right? Now, you can't stop being God. He was always God and he always will be God. He was God when he came in flesh as a man. So it didn't mean he stopped being God. You can't do that. You can't stop being who you are, right? Unless somebody comes along and changes who you are, and with God, that's impossible because he is the highest being and he's the one that changes us. Nobody can change him. He's God. So Jesus is this. But he emptied it. How did he empty himself? Well, we're talking about all the privileges of the glory of being God, right? What those privileges of having that majesty and glory shine forth for all to see, and then they have a right response of what? Worship. God and his glory requires the worship of all that would encounter him at every moment. And Jesus said, I don't have to have that. I can give that up if I need to. And he did. Well, when did he do that? When he emptied himself and what? Became a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. So, yes, when Jesus, God, fully God, he took on flesh and became a man at the same time. He emptied himself, that is, of all the glory and majesty to go along with being God. Well, how so? Because when he took on flesh, all of that was concealed. It was veiled, right? So that when he walked this earth, how was he found? By men. It says he was, it even tells us that, emptied himself, taking form of bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man. What does that mean? You could put the word mere in front of man, maybe get a better idea of the thought. When man encountered Christ on this earth as he walked, they found him to be merely a man. He was a man, but they found him to be nothing more than a man. And he was God. How? Because the glory of God was concealed, save for the transfiguration. Remember that moment he let it glow and they're fearful. They don't know what do we do. let's build tabernacles, and right? We would have probably done much worse than Peter. Okay. He let it shine forth for a moment. He said, don't you tell anybody until my time has come. That's why. It was concealed. It was veiled on purpose. So that, now, he said he was Son of God, and he did miracles that revealed that, but nobody believed him. No, you're just a man. We know where you came from. Right? You got brother, and your brothers didn't even believe him. It was veiled, and Jesus gave all that up. Didn't anybody, he deserved every encounter to be worshipped, homage given to, bowed down to, every person he ever met. That's what he deserved. The demons did better than man. They acknowledged him, right? What, oh, Son of God, what have we to do with you? They knew it, but oh, man did not. Then his own didn't even recognize him. It was all veiled humbly by Christ on purpose. And not even just a man, a bondservant. You would think if God's going to step down out of heaven and take on, become a lowly creature, again, you cannot fathom, we cannot fathom, the distance God stepped down to become one of us. The distance between God and us is immeasurable. You would think, okay, if I come as one of those creatures, he'd come as the king or nobility or someone honored, rich, powerful, wealthy, somebody honored. He came as a bondservant. Servants. He served the Father. He served man. I didn't come to be served, but to serve God. So much so that people did not esteem him. Right? Didn't think anything of him. Not only is he a mere man, he's just a mere man. He's just not nobody. This is the humility of Christ. Whew. If we could just pause. This is what we remember, right? Is this what we remember on Christmas Day? Because this is what he did when he became a baby, right? Of course, it's not the rest of the story. He became a man, and this is what we talked about. And he did this out of love. Love for the Father, love for his people. What a humility. If we could just stop, that's what I mean. It's like I'm encouraging myself when we go and we gather and we, let's have our Christmas celebration. If we could just remember this, how much we worship him. But that a God would do this? For his glory, yes, that he deserved, but for us, that this, we're the benefactors? Worship should be an instant response. As we see what he did, he humbled himself to this degree to come. Don't miss the second response we should have. What does Paul say? Why does he even talking about this? Remember the beginning of verse 5? Have this attitude in yourself. As we see the humility of Christ, this ought to cause us to be humble. And if you really get the humility of Christ and what he did and all the fullness of it, you begin to see how unreasonable it is for us to be anything but. Right? Because it's not the same. It's not. What do we mean? Well, listen. Christ humbled himself by giving up what he had every right to keep. He deserved to be glorified constantly and not give that. He had every right. If he'd have done that, he'd have had every right and deserved it. But he gave it up. We're called to be humble by not taking and usurping something that is not ours. We have no right to pride. We are nobody. We're clay pots. And pride is just exaltation to a false position. It's Christ descended from the highest that he deserved to the lowest for the good of his people and the glory of God the Father. We are called to not take something we shouldn't. So if Christ had this way of thinking, how much should we? It's unreasonable when we don't walk with humility. Oh Lord, kill our pride. You see why the basis of sin is pride? It's always pride. Taking something that's not ours. So you see, the humility of Christ, let this stir up in us a praise of God for what he would do. Two, second aspect we see is the obedience of Christ, the obedience. Just simply the rest of verse 8 we'll look at. Now, if you really truly take Christmas and the time that we go, we're going to celebrate and remember Christ's coming. If you really do that, like take time out to think, okay, he came and took on flesh. You can't miss the humility, at least to some degree, right? That God did step out of heaven, off the throne, where he deserved to be worshipped and honored and glorified, and he dwelt in it fully. Remember Jesus saying, you know, return me to the glory that we had before the foundation of the world. Because he always had it. If God really did that, you can't. And you see that he came to be a baby in the manger, just in the lowly state of Bethlehem, you know, no insignificant city, no fanfare, no trumpets, no, you know, not just shepherds. You can't miss the humility, right? But if you leave him there, you miss the greatest act of humility. Right? You can't leave him there because it says here, if you read the rest of verse 8, being found in appearance of man, he humbled himself. The humility is seen really by becoming obedient to the point of death. What do you mean? Well, when Jesus was a baby, he grew up into a man, right? Always and only being obedient to the Father. Do you realize Jesus, when he came and lived this life, that he never did one thing of his own initiative? Think about that. We get all tore up when we think we're called to submit everything to the Word of God. He never once did anything on his own. Not once. It was always by what the Father said to do or say. He told his disciples, "His words I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works." Even the words he spoke were not his own, they were the Father's. And he did that every step of his life, never doing anything he wanted to do on his own. Wow. Is that humility? I mean, you got to put yourself in that. Right? How much of our life is that? We're called to that. We're called to be, you want to be like Jesus? That's our call. You'll never see Jesus in you until that happens, right? The more that happens, the more Jesus you see in you. But when we're on our own initiative, no. That's always the warning, the encouragement, brothers and sisters. It's a good thing to die to yourself. Walk by the Spirit, not the flesh. This is Christ, is what he did. Only and always doing the will of the Father, period. That's how he humbled himself to the point of what? Death. He did that all the way. Praise God, he did, right? His obedience is what we lack. And what we need is righteousness. But it was all the way to death. He said, "I'll do what you want me to do, Father," all the way to the cross. He died. He laid it down. Now, it's important to see that Jesus did this of his own initiative. The Father willed it. It was his ordaining. But he didn't make Jesus do it. You understand that? When Jesus did nothing on his own initiative, he did it on his own. His initiative, his will, was to do what God said to do. God didn't make him do it. He wanted to do it. And even in his own death, he wanted to lay it down at the Father's will. You see that in John 10:18. Jesus says this, right? You should be familiar. "No one has taken my life away, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I have received from my Father." You see that? Side note, see, if you get a glimpse of his deity here, well, only God can choose to die or not. You, O man, have no choice. I, man, have no choice. I have to accept it. It's going to come, right? Jesus actually had a choice. Wow. And he chose to lay it down. The obedience of Christ is glorious, and it displays his humility at a blinding degree. But it didn't stop there, right? It was not only death, but death where? on a cross, even death on a cross. That even tells you that's a higher degree than just dying. You know that, right? Why? Well, Jesus could have been put to death or died in a number of ways. Could have been beheaded like John the Baptist. Could have been drowned. Could have been hung. Could have been stoned. But no. God said no. The Father said, go to the cross. Crucifixion, right? I suppose the most excruciating, painful, shameful form of death ever invented. I mean, anybody that was crucified was considered accursed of God because of the shame. Did you know the Romans, who didn't invent it, by the way, they just perfected it. They made it the most torturous possible way of being, of dying. They didn't. Did you know if you're a Roman citizen, you could not be crucified? No matter how wicked you were, no matter what you did, it was below the dignity of a Roman citizen to be crucified. But this is what the Father called Jesus to, and Jesus said, I will do it. And that wasn't easy, right? Like excruciating night in the garden, Father, take this cup if possible. But not my will, thy will. The obedience. Why the cross? Because this is what God would require for the salvation of a people. What did you know when Jesus went to the cross? The reason he was called to go to such a shameful death is because he was considered accursed by God. Do you realize that? When Jesus went to the cross, he was considered accursed and shamed beyond all shame, but not for what he did. He perfectly obeyed for what we did, right? That's what we deserved. We deserved the most excruciating, shameful, painful death ever, and Jesus took it. Because when he went to the cross, our sins were put upon Christ, and God saw Christ, he saw us, and he was accounted accursed. And he was pierced through for our sins, and he was crushed for our iniquity. And he received the penalty, the stroke that we deserved. This is what Jesus did. He humbled himself to that, why? So that we could be saved and God would be glorified. This is the obedience of Christ, the obedience that brings you salvation. If you repent and believe on him, right? And that all starts by lowering yourself, humbling yourself. Don't take this level that you don't deserve and humbling yourself and saying, oh, he took what I supposed to, I should, that was mine. You have to recognize your sin and the fact that you did deserve to go to that cross. When you see that, you see the glory of Christ. Oh, thank you, Jesus. There is no other way I could be saved except Jesus went to the cross and took what I deserve. But you have to start there. Humble yourself. Have this attitude in yourself. But again, if we just stop and remember what Jesus did, and not let it stop with this baby in a manger and the cute nativity scenes, and I get it. If we don't let that be it, right? We've got to take it on out. What did he come for? This is what he came for. He humbled himself, took on flesh. That was great humility. But the greatest humility was just obeying the Father all the way to death, even death on a cross. And for that, he must be worshipped. Right? If we're truly celebrating Jesus, what he did, that's going to cause worship if we're his. Because that is my hope. That's my hope. There's two. Last one. You see the exaltation of Christ. Verses 9 to 11, right? As we gaze upon Christ and what he did, we see that, okay, Jesus humbled himself to take on flesh. What a humbling act. And emptied himself of all the privileges that go with being God and being worshipped constantly by his creation. But then he would go to the cross and die a shameful death in order to save his people. That's not the end of the story. We still got to keep going. You can't stop there, right? Well, why? Well, what's the rest of the story? Therefore, God also highly exalted him, right? Jesus gave it all up, humbled himself, said, I won't cling to it. But the result of all that was God highly exalted him and gave him a name that's above every name, the name of Jesus, right? And that's where all this leads to. Well, how did God exalt Christ after that? Well, two ways mainly, resurrection, right? 3 days after he was humbled to the grave, buried, shameful death, he was accursed of God. Oh, that's what man thought. He did what? Rose from the grave 3 days later and declared with power to be the Son of God. No more veiling of the glory of Christ. When Jesus rose from the grave, if you saw it, that was he's God. Only God has power over life and death and over sin. Therefore, Jesus has revealed himself, right? No more hiding and veiling that he is God. You look upon the resurrection, you see God risen from the grave. And then, after that, the ascension, right? Remember, he was 40 days with disciples, and then he was taken up to heaven to disciples. And the angels finally had to say, why are you gaping? He's going to come again and go do what he told you to do. But what they saw was Jesus ascend to heaven and take what? The place he had before, the right hand of God, the highest place in all of creation and the universe and all of existence. Jesus, and he's there now. You understand. He's seated on that throne. He's not even waiting to take it. He's sitting down, assumed and taken the position of highest exaltation. That's where he is. Therefore, now he deserves what? To receive all the worship and glory that he's worthy of. He put up with, humbled himself when he walked this earth, but now he's back on the throne. Worship him. That's the call. He's exalted. He's been exalted. Now worship him. How? Well, you bow the knee. Right? Every knee in heaven and earth and under the earth. And you confess with the mouth. That's what you do. Jesus is Lord. That's what worship looks like in a nutshell. Much more must be said on it, right? But that's what it looks like. Now, we have to agree that the fulfillment of this to its end has not happened yet, right? Why? Because there's so many men, people, and fallen angels who do not do this at all. They do not bow the knee, and they do not confess. But as we heard in my brother, it's earlier in Sunday school, that's going to happen. One day, right? Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, all will be brought before him. And whether you want to or not, that will happen. Because he has the highest place, and we don't. And all will be made to acknowledge it, whether they want to or not. And that will come when he comes back. We know that, right? So what about us? My goodness, if anybody should be doing this now, it's us, right? And so Christmas celebrate, bow the knee and confess Christ. That's what worship looks like. Bow the knee, what do you mean? Well, I mean, I could bow the knee, right? Should. Jesus is Lord. But this looks like submitting to Christ. Are you bowing the knee? Are you doing what he says? That's what it looks like. Right? He's the king. Do you act like it? That's what worship looks like. That's what submission. That's what bowing the knee looks like. And it looks like confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, does it just mean saying Jesus? Well, it has to come out of the mouth if it's true. But it means like, we've been saying, when you're with people, let them know Jesus is Lord, right? That's professing him before men. Jesus warned us, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you when I come. But if you're not, what are you going to do? You're going to declare Jesus is Lord because he is on his throne. And you recognize it, and you follow, and you worship, and you give him the homage that he is due. That's what it should look like, brothers and sisters. Bow the knee, confess. Jesus is highly exalted. So as you gather for Christmas and you remember the coming, don't leave him in that manger. He's not there anymore. He grew to a man. He lived completely obedient. He went to the cross and paid the sacrifice for your sins so that you can be saved. And he's exalted to the right hand of the Father so that all will worship him rightly. And so if you see him rightly, you must worship. You must. And so when you eat that good food, do it out of celebration of what Christ has done. Right? When you open the gifts, do it. Remembering they come from God because of what Christ, do it all because of what Christ has remembered. Give them out of worship for Christ. Don't be just, you know, we all are like kids, all the gifts. These gifts are vanity apart from Christ. It's all going to burn, right? Literally. Most of it, all of it, probably before that, it actually all does burn up, right, in judgment. But that's my point is, let's worship the Lord. This is where joy is. I hope you see that if you're a follower of Christ. And I'm learning that. There is so much emptiness in just doing things, the traditions of men, now the desires of the flesh. It is vanity. And it leaves you empty. That's why you're always looking for the next thing. Kids are just honest, right? They do something in the next moment. What are we doing next? Because that is empty. But when Christ is at the center of it, it's not empty, brothers. It's fulfilling. God is so good to give us the greatest gift with Him. That's all we need. And then all this other is just a way to worship Him. Let's worship the Lord today and every day. We know this is not just one day a year. It's every day. This is how we should live unto Christ. I think that's what my brother's been getting at for so long. Do you really believe He's on His throne? That's what it looks like. That's what He means. Let's believe it. Let's worship the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray You would cause the right worship of Jesus. And Lord, I say that, almost feels selfish because I know that's where joy is. And you can taste it and you want more. Oh, Lord, give us a heart-filled, sincere worship of Christ. And so help us see Him rightly. Help us see who He really is. And what He's done and where He is now in all high exaltation. This is Jesus. Help us to see it. And, oh, Lord, I do pray for Your grace to come to those who have never bowed the knee, never truly confessed. Maybe some have done it falsely, thinking, well, I'll get back, you know, I'll do this thing. But then they know whether that's real or not. Is a new heart come? Is there really a confession and a seeing of the glory of Jesus and what He's done and why you need Him and the humbling of self and the mourning over our sin and all that goes with it? Jesus, make much of Jesus, Father. That's what I ask. Make much of Jesus. You get all the glory. It's in His name I pray. Amen.